Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here. My name is Josh. Welcome to you if you're joining with us online. I'm one of the ministers here as we continue in our series in Colossians. Keep your Bibles open. Make sure you get your handouts there in front of you to let you know where we're going. This is by far my favorite day of the week because I get to gather with all the saints of Northmead every Sunday. It's wonderful to be here. So I hope you're just as excited as I am to come and sit under God's word with the rest of God's saints gathered in this place. But a few years ago, I read this article about in a small ski town in America called Vail, a couple of men tried to rob a bank. And they thought they were being intelligent because they made sure they wore balaclavas to hide their identity. However, in robbing the bank, the Jew actually earned the nickname Dumb and Dumber because of the rich trail of clues they left the police. Because they'd failed to disguise their distinct Australian accents despite being the only two Australians in the entire town at that time. They were still wearing their uniforms from the sports shop that they worked at, and they were still wearing their name tags as they robbed the bank, so everyone kind of knew their names as well. Then to top it all off, they took photos of themselves in a cubicle with all the money. So here's the photo for you. They took this photo on their way out of town. So when they did finally get caught by the police, they couldn't even deny it because there's all this evidence. There's a certain level of awareness, of knowledge that these guys were lacking when it comes to robbing a bank. Because knowledge is actually important. Remember that next time you decide you want to rob a bank. But it just goes to show you how important knowledge is. And I guess that's why Paul prays for these Christians in this passage, that he really wants them to have knowledge. In fact, why don't we pray right now for ourselves that we might have this knowledge of God that he prays for these saints in Colossae. Let's pray and talk to God. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that it is. And we pray that we might have this knowledge of you, this right understanding of this world that you have made, a right understanding of how we can have a relationship with you, this knowledge that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage begins with this: for this reason, which means Paul is referring, he is pointing us back to everything he has said in the first part of the chapter. Last week we saw that Paul says he thanks God for this church in Colossae. And what he's thankful for is what he sees in them: their faith, their love, and their hope that he's heard about from Epaphras, Paul's dearly loved fellow servant. You know what? I don't know about you, but I would love if I got to the end of my days and people said of me what Paul says of Epaphras here when he describes him as his dearly loved fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. I mean, if you're ever asked to speak at my funeral, that is what I want said of me, assuming it's true. I mean, don't lie, don't make it up, but if it's true, I would love to be described that way, as a dearly loved fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. That is a great description of what a Christian minister should be, isn't it? But I'll go on. So he says, so for this reason, because they have truly come to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because of the way they practically and sacrificially love all the saints, their brothers and sisters in Christ, because of the hope these Christians have, which means they are willing to suffer, willing to give up things, live in such a way that Paul can tell that they are not living for this world anymore, but for that glorious promised future in Christ. For this reason, Paul says, since the day we heard of this, we haven't stopped praying for you. I mean, if you've ever needed to be reminded of what you should be praying for people, there it is. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, my prayers just kind of get stuck in the level of mundane. I have a deadline I'm struggling with. My kids just won't sleep as well as they should. My health could be better. My friends and family's health could be better. Aunt Mabel's ingrown toenail just isn't what it should be. These are good things to pray for. And let me assure you, God loves to hear them. But if that's all we pray for, contrast that with Paul's prayer here in this verse. He says, he prays that they might have knowledge with all wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of his will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they would walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would have deep soul-satisfying assurance. Paul's prayer is for knowledge, but not just any knowledge. It's knowledge of God's wisdom, his spiritual wisdom and understanding that comes through the Word of God. See, knowledge actually matters. Jesus says in John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But knowing God, knowing the hope he has in store for us, and knowing God's power will bring about complete transformation. The knowledge of God's will, that Paul is talking about here in verse 9, is the knowledge of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. See, you can only know God if God makes himself known. You can't logically deduce who God is. You can't form some kind of rational argument or use human reason just to sit and decide whether or not God is there. Besides all that, knowing God is a relational idea. It's not just knowing kind of facts about God. I might know things about Tom Hanks and Scott Morrison or Taylor Swift, but I don't know them. Knowing God is a really profound privilege and blessing. And knowledge can and will change your life. It will change your mind. It will change your attitude. It will change your motives. It will completely shape your worldview and ultimately your actions. Knowledge is a powerful thing. Finding out you're pregnant, knowing you're going to have a baby, that completely changes your life. It changes how you think. It changes how you behave. It changes how you spend your money. It changes how often you have to go to the toilet. It changes so much about you. God has made himself known in Christ. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came so that we could know God and not just know about God. See, God draws himself back through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. That gulf between us is removed. In Christ, he has adopted us to be his sons. He's included us in his family. Through Christ's blood, we have been forgiven. And he has made known to us his will. I mean, what an extraordinary blessing. We can know God. I mean, really know him. As our Father, he became one of us that we might know him. He died for us that we might know him. He's speaking to us even now in his word so that we can know him. So just remember, Paul could have prayed for a number of things for these Christians in Colossae. Remember, these are not modern times. There would have been countless amounts of sickness. There would have been poverty in this place. There was no welfare system. There were no kind of first grade hospitals set up. There's no crisp running water from a tap. But what Paul prays for before anything else, nonstop, he says, is that we're filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is the most important thing to pray for as Christians. I mean, how often is that our prayer? How often is that your prayer for one another in your small groups or in your family? Or for your kids, that they would know God and be filled with the knowledge of his will. You see, it's never just knowledge that we pray for. It's knowledge that leads to godliness, says Paul. It's knowledge that they may walk worthy of the Lord. Because look at verse 10. He says, "So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." I mean, I love how this verse works. It's one of my favorite sorts of verses that kind of Paul shapes and crafts for us. I love the cycle of it. He says, it's as we better know and understand the gospel, as we grasp the hope we have in Christ Jesus, as we grow in that knowledge, then we will live a life worthy of the Lord. So we'll put off sin and put on godliness. We'll bear fruit in every good work, the fruit of love and joy in the service of others. The fruit of establishing one another in the gospel, sharing that good news of Jesus Christ with the lost around us. But then notice the end of verse 10. Part of growing in godliness is further knowledge of God. The better they know God, the more they bear fruit the better they know God. And on it goes and goes and goes, and that's how the gospel works. You see, one of the great things about praying this prayer for others is it actually reminds us of what we need ourselves. As you pray for other people, you realize you too need it. I need to be growing in my knowledge of God. Now, once in a while, I actually go back over the promises I made when I was ordained as both a deacon and as a presbyter. And one of the main promises we make as ministers is that we will do our quiet times. It's a promise we make when we get ordained into the church, into the Anglican Church. We promise to commit ourselves to diligently study the scriptures and to prayer. One of the things that your giving does is allows us as a staff team to do our quiet times with God. It allows us to be word-drenched ministers, so that as ministers, we, through the word of God, are ourselves being changed, are being rebuked, we've been encouraged, we've grown and challenged by the same word that we come and proclaim to you. More than this, praying this prayer reminds me as a minister of my primary role. My primary responsibility as pastor teacher is to teach the scriptures. If we want to see gospel growth in this church, there is absolutely no shortcuts to making that happen. There's no silver bullet. There is no program or pathway that we can implement here. There's no structure we can put in place. There's nothing that we can run that miraculously see all of us grow by 50% in our godliness this year. It is only when people in the church grow in the knowledge of the gospel. It is only when you have a word-drenched life. It is only when we as Christians know God's word better that we will live to please Him in every way. There's no shortcut to that. There's no shortcut to that godliness. So we preach and we teach and we speak the gospel into each other's lives. And you let the word of God do its work. But back to our verse, because Paul's prayer doesn't end there. So after they pray that they'll bear fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, he prays that they might, verse 11, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Paul wants them to know God's power is the thing that strengthens them to follow Jesus Christ. You see, all of God's power, his spectacular strength that he has, his might is directed in bringing about our endurance and our patience. Just think about that. The power that God commands, the power that he used to rip Jesus Christ out of the grave, to smash the chains of sin and death, and to establish Jesus Christ, that crucified one, as the Lord and King of kings, is the same power that he uses to produce within us, his people, the endurance and the patience we need to follow him. You know, back in school when I did athletics, or more to the point when they made me do athletics, I was never much of a sprinter. Now, I know that comes as a revelation to many of you in this room. But what's even more revelatory, and you might be shocked by, is I was actually quite good at the long distance races. That's because my sheer determination and my competitive spirit was able to overcome my lack of genetics when it came to athletics, which it couldn't do when it came to sprinting because the events were just too short. And Paul says it's the same in the Christian life. There is no place to be a sprinter within the Christian life. This is a long distance race. And that's why at the end of this prayer, Paul prays for endurance and patience, because life this side of Christ's return, it will be hard. There's going to be troubles and suffering in this life. Jesus does not offer his disciples an easy life in this world. In fact, the opposite. He says, take up your cross. Be willing to lose your life for me and the sake of the gospel. Now, you might need to hear that right now as you're struggling with something. But more than just needing to hear that this is the reality we face as Christians in this world, I think we need to pray for one another. that we would endure as followers of Christ in tough times. I hope that is what you are praying for one another. It's what I pray for you, that you would endure with patience in the gospel. And this prayer is that God will strengthen those who trust in him, that he would strengthen us to endure anything and everything in this life, so that whatever happens, we might be faithfully standing on that day when Christ returns. But it's funny, when you think of words like, I don't know, endurance or patience, when I think of those words, what comes to my mind is that kind of long-suffering stoic image. You know who Maggie Smith is? She's a famous actor. She plays Professor McGonagall in the Harry Potter series. You know that kind of that stoic face she has? That's what I imagine people think of when they think of stoic and long-suffering. Her face, gritting your teeth, bearing it. And sadly, that is the picture many people have of the Christian life in this world. But it is not the prayer here. The prayer is not that we might be strengthened to kind of endure begrudgingly what God, the life God gives us here. But verse 11, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. You see, if faith, love, and hope are the top three marks of the Christian life, then joy and thankfulness round out the top five. How can you not be joyful if you know what God has given you in his kingdom? You see, how can you not be thankful knowing that he has rescued you personally from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves? True joy only comes from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, I want us to be a joyful church. I would love that. If people came and they saw our church and thought, man, these people are filled with joy. This deep down, soul-satisfying joy. But this type of joy is not something that we can manufacture within you as a church. I mean, we can try to make it the music more upbeat. We can kind of try and manufacture joy by repeating the song chorus time and time and time again. But true joy and thankfulness only flow from the hope we have in Christ. And the only way to have it is to know the will of God and the hope we have in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because just like faith and love flow from the hope we have, so does this joy and this thankfulness. Well, the final thing that he prays for these Christians is the deepest assurance of following Christ. Verse 13, Paul says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul wants these Christians and us to realize that if we have come to Christ, then we are fit for the kingdom of God. We have been qualified. We have been assured a place in the kingdom of God. Wherein? You have the birth certificate. We've got the citizenship. We've got the passport. We are no longer in that kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of the Son he loves because of what he has done. And Paul describes this situation of the Christian's transformation as complete shift in citizenship. The image is like of two realms. There's the realm of the dominion of darkness. And then there's a realm of the kingdom of the Son that God loves. And this transformation is completely radical. This is not some small change in your life as a human being. It's not like you've gone from, you know what, I don't like coffee, to the next day you wake up and you decide all you're going to drink is a filtered black brew and you have this kind of uncanny urge to move down to Melbourne for the rest of your life. That is not it. It's not like you have despised Apple products your whole life and you think, I don't get it. Why do people like using those products? And now, the next day, you're the biggest kind of advocate for them. And all you buy is Apple products. You know, this transformation is huge. And not to trivialize it by talking about sport, but maybe this might help you. I'm a massive Sydney Roosters fan. I love that team. Thank you, Brad. But imagine if I woke up tomorrow and I said, you know what? Roosters, worst team there's ever been. I now support the South Sydney Rabbitohs. I've bought a membership. I think they are the greatest team that's ever existed, and I will be following them from now on. I'll be at every single game. Obviously, the Roosters are cheats with the salary cap, and I just keep... That is a huge deal if you know nothing about the NRL. And I'm never going to do that, just in case you were wondering. That's not happening. You see, us being transformed to the kingdom of the Son he loves, it is massive. Because by nature, we prefer the dark. We are by nature children of wrath. We like living our own way. We were once a part of the kingdom where Satan and sin ruled. But now God has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And the way in which you enter this new kingdom, the means of entry, is the forgiveness of sins, and the agent is God himself. See, Paul says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In Christ, we have the redemption of forgiveness. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And the reason this is such great assurance as Christians is because, did you notice, these are not things that he will do, but that he has already done. So verse 12, it is not that God will enable you, it's God has enabled you. Then verse 13, it's not God will rescue you, but God has rescued you. It's not God will transfer you, he has transferred you. And then verse 14, not you will have redemption one day. You have been redeemed. Your sins are forgiven now. And this is so important for us to hear. As the people of God, God has enabled, God has rescued, God has redeemed. You see, if you ever meet someone and say, you need something else to be a Christian, something more than Jesus, I hope as a word-drenched believer yourself, you'll just open the Word of God. You'll take them to these verses and show them we have everything in Christ. So what do we take away from this? Well, I think this means that we need to be a church that prays for this, for one another, that this prayer will be on our hearts and on our lips. And you know what? God will answer this prayer as his word is faithfully and lovingly proclaimed amongst us here on a Sunday, in our gospel teams, in our kids and youth programs, in our midweek fellowship service, and in our lives, that the Word of God do its work. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We do pray that you would give us all spiritual understanding and wisdom, that you would help us to know your Word, that we might live word-drenched lives, that it might shape every part of who we are, that we might indeed grow in godliness, be fit for every good work, and remember, you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of the Son that you love. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're now going to hear a song. Is that right? Am I got that wrong? Prayer first. Excellent. We're going to pray to this wonderful God. Thanks, Robin.